everyone this morning. Welcome to a new day. It's certainly turning a little bit more summer. Who of you guys love summer? Oh, totally. Who gets up easier in the mornings? Oh, totally. Well, before we continue on our forever going series, The Story of the Bible, I do foresee it going on 2022-ish. No, 2021, maybe 2022, we'll see how it goes. But before we jump into that, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, like every Sunday that we get to meet. I pray that we will never forget that it is a blessing, and that in some places around the world, people are not able to meet like this. Father, I thank you for every good thing that we have from you, and this beautiful city that we live in, every good thing that we have in Jesus, and what it is that he is able to do in our lives. And I pray this morning that we will embrace it with everything in us, Father, that you will open our eyes to be able to see, our ears to be able to hear what it is that you are communicating to us, both collectively as a congregation, as to who it is that you are calling us to be in our part of the city and the part of this world, but then also as individuals, Father, as to who it is that we are supposed to be in the church, or maybe someone that's not even part of a church currently, but is visiting, Father, that you'll guide them as to what your purposes for them would be, and that somehow that today would be helpful towards that end. Please lead me as I speak. Please look past all my issues, personal issues, and things that I constantly work through. I pray that you'll be able to use our time together. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. We are back to the book of Leviticus, our dear friend. Okay, I know many of you guys, who of you guys really missed the book of Leviticus? Okay, we have a couple of faithful followers. Okay, okay, so we are busy with the book of Leviticus. We've not been in it for 2 weeks, so let me just give you a brief recap as to where we are. The purpose, obviously, is that God is holy, he is set apart, he is majestic, and Israel, the people of God in the Hebrew Bible, are unjust, sinful, and impure, and somehow they want to move into God's space. They want to be in God's presence, fellowship with him, live out his purposes for them, but there's the challenge of the unjustness, the sinfulness, and the impurity. So God gives them the book of Leviticus as a way to come back into his presence after the Garden of Eden, to be in his presence. And we've looked at that, obviously, at length, at how the book is divided uniformly as to God providing graciously providing a way for his people to enter his presence. Now, what we've looked at so far is that he gave these different ritual sacrifices in chapter 1 to 7 as an opportunity to create sacred space, a space set apart where his people will be able to fellowship with him. And then we moved over at length again to the different ritual feasts that indicates a sacred time. Okay, so there would be a sacred space in which they could be with him, but there would also be sacred times, things like the Sabbath year, the Sabbath of Sabbath years, which was every seven sevens, every 49 years. These would all be sacred times with primarily two focuses. I mean, little nuances on the side, but primarily two focuses. In this sacred time, they were to be reminded that God is the focal point of the universe and the circle of life. And so these things were attached to the agricultural rhythm of the year, so that every time that there is a harvest or they're about to plant grain or what have you, that they will realize, listen here, that everything that we get from this harvest, everything that this field produces is a gift from God. Let's not forget that. Okay, and that's what the sacred time obviously indicates. Is let's have that sacred time. Let's remember. But then also, secondly, let's remember the gift of the Torah, or Torah, depends on how you want to pronounce it. But let's remember the gift of that as to the instructions that he has given us, and that it is a gift that can bring life to us, vitality to us, and vitality in our relationship with God. Okay, so that's what we've unpacked so far. Then we said, okay, now, how is all of this going to be managed? How is all of this going to work? Who's going to, if you may, manage the sacred time? Who's going to manage the sacred space? Who's going to make sure that it works the way that God intended? And for that, God appointed sacred representatives. So I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take these people called priests, and these priests will now manage this whole affair. Now, a couple of things before we unpack priests. One, as much as I try to finish Leviticus in this year, I've not been able to. So what we're going to do, the ritual purity, and over that side there, the moral purity, and then Day of Atonement, and the call to covenant faithfulness at the end, will move over to sometime next year. We won't begin the year with that, but sometime next year, for again, those faithful few that put up their hands, I might email you personally to give you the launch date for those. Okay, so he appoints these priests. We're going to take a look at how he does it. Now, here's something as we're going to go through how all of this works that I want you to think about. So when we think priests, dependent on maybe the tradition that you grew up in, we have different views of it. I think some of us might think Pharisees, and the Pharisees weren't actually priests, but we might think Pharisees. We might think that maybe I grew up in a church where there was a priest. Maybe you're still in a church, not this church, that there's a priest. But there are different feelings towards that. One can have a feeling of either holier than thou. One can have a feeling of hypocrisy. Okay, where you look at someone and say, oh, all that clothing, and we all know how you live, and you're saying a little piece there, but we all know what's happening behind the scenes. So there's different feelings that goes around priesthood. There's certainly a spirit of judgment both ways. Okay, so we look at someone like a Pharisee and we feel judged by them, but in the same breath, we judge the Pharisee. Okay, and so we have, in our audience today, we have that. We have Pharisees amongst us that are looking with judgment on others and thinking, sure, you know, thank God I'm not like you. Thank God I don't have that problem that you have. In your personality, character, or whatever your thing is. And on the other side, you know the Pharisees are around you, and you see them give you the evil eye, and you're looking again at them and saying, oh, you Pharisee, you know. and so there's a spirit of judgment around it. What I want us to try and think through as we talk about the priests and the priesthood is that ultimately, as we'll look at as well, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, God calls every Christian to be a priest. Okay? So there is no sort of laity, priesthood and laity. Everyone is called to be a priest. And exactly what that means, we'll still look at. But as we unpack priests and as we unpack how this all worked, what I want you to think about for yourself is, what does this mean for you? And for me, okay, I'm certainly not out of the circle. But as we unpack these things, because God appoints these sacred people, these priests, to a particular end, for a particular work, and to be a particular kind of people, okay? And futuristically in the New Covenant, as we'll look at in movement, however many, Act 5, we'll see that play out more. But let's start with this. Okay, so now first question that you might ask, if you've been following everything from the book of Exodus, is you might ask, okay, he's appointing priests. Weren't the whole of the Israelite nation supposed to be a priest? Remember that, Exodus 19, 5. He said to them, to the people of Israel, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So when he called them out of Egypt, they went through the desert, they came to Sinai, he gathers the people, and he says to Moses, you guys are going to, you, the whole nation, you, the all of you, are going to be priests to the nations. But there was a little bit of a asterisk on it, a requirement. He said, actually, if you obey me. Like I said, calls them out of Egypt. He says, okay, now I want to use you. Remember what he wants to do. He wants to use these people to bless the world. He wants to expand his garden, Eden, through them to bear his image into the world. He says, if you obey me and keep my commandments, then you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A nation, a people that is set apart. Now, while he is doing this, the next move then is that Moses obviously then goes up to Sinai to get the Decalogue, the 10, what we call the 10 commandments, but the 10 utterances or 10 statements. And while Moses is getting the 10 commandments, what are the people doing? Okay, the people at the bottom here, they decided to make a golden calf, okay? And as they went up, the people approached Aaron and said, hey, Aaron, you know, where's the gods that have led us out of Egypt? And you can go read the story. I mean, it's actually very entertaining. Aaron says, hey, why don't we all bring jewelry together, throw it in a fiery pot, and woo, look at that, out came a calf, okay? And they worship the calf while he is getting God's plans for their future. Now, what you have to remember, the people worshiping the calf, who are they supposed to be? They are supposed to be the priests, because just prior to this, he said to them, okay, if you obey me, you will be a treasured possession. You will be, for me, a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. These people worshiping the calf, bull, whatever, I cannot remember, let the Pharisee and you not come out too quickly. Okay? Because we're also called to be priests. And I think if we just downright honest, we would be able to say that some of us are maybe also at the foot of a bull by another name. These are the guys that are supposed to be the light of the nations. Now, again, picture from God's perspective. There's my people, the people that I've chosen. There are my priests. Here are the light of the nation. These are the people that must expand my garden. And look at what they're doing. They're worshiping created things rather than the Creator. They're exactly like Adam and Eve. So after the bull, calf, whatever incident, there's a change of plan. And so God says, okay, now what I'm going to do, this is the nation of Israel. Clearly, these people as a whole are incapable of doing what needs to be done and the call that I have for them to be the people that they need to be in order to have the effect that they need to have in order to bring a change to the nation. So now let me pick out a smaller group inside of this group that I'll call priests. And these people will be people that will be holy, meaning that they will be set apart. They would be a sacred people. They would then be the people amongst the nation who would facilitate the sacred space, who would facilitate the sacred time, so that they as a people can be a signpost to the rest of Israel as to what it is that I'm hoping and dreaming for them and for the rest of the world, as to what the Eden garden-like life on earth should be like. Smaller group of people, priests, obviously pointing forward eventually to us, but we'll get to that. So, how is this going to work? So now we have... I don't know if you've ever had an assignment where you feel like, I'm not a handyman. Let me just say that. That's, you know, if the box comes, I buy something somewhere and they say, oh, this is easy to assemble. Just take it home, follow the instructions. I'm like, dude, what do I have to pay you for you to just assemble it here? Okay? Because no matter how easy it is to assemble, it always looks worse when I'm done or it looks like something else. Tough assignment. We all have tough assignments. Imagine this assignment. God's saying, I need to take this people. They're a disaster, and I'm going to take a smaller group of people that's also actually still a disaster, but I'm going to have to do something with them, in them, and through them so that they can help the others who will help the others who would help the others. So how's this going to work? How is he going to get these guys to be holy? And then what are they going to do? What is their job going to be? How are they going to manage the sacred time, sacred space, and everything that goes along with it? So first of all, out of the people, he had to ordain them. Okay, so they were all the same. Now we had to ordain a smaller group of people, a high priest and priests that would now be separate from the others in order to influence and lead the others. And that is what the whole of Leviticus chapter 8 is all about. And basically, if you follow it, it doesn't number it in the scriptures, but they go through 7 steps of ordination. Okay? And as you get your head around these things, and as you go back to it, I guarantee you it will transform your view of the scriptures and your understanding of how everything happens, particularly who we are supposed to be, who Jesus is and was, and how a book like Hebrews fits into the whole picture. So let's unpack these steps. So step one, you got these guys. The first thing that they need to go through is this group that will be priests, high priests. They need to go through a ritual cleansing. Leviticus 8 verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward. So God's listening, I'm going to pull their priesthood, a unique people. I'm going to do it through your brother Moses, and his name was Aaron, and through his sons and the generations that will follow. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. Okay, now again, that's the first time I read that. It looks a bit awkward. Okay, and I had to kind of read more to work past the awkwardness. But one is this a culture completely different to us. But what they had is this very first step as part of their anointing, part of their consecration, part of them being set apart, is they had to be ritually cleansed. Okay, and this was done through the washing of water. After this act, what would have to happen is every time that these priests were going to serve in the tabernacle, they had to go for a ritual cleansing bath every time. Okay, this was in the temple time. This was called a mikvah. Okay, and they had multiple of these. So at the temple in Jerusalem, eventually, I think they had about 10. Was this in Qumran? I can't remember, but there were plenty of them. Okay, and so what would happen is that the priest had to go and he had to go through this ritual bath to cleanse himself. Actually, in temple times, not only the priest, but everyone who wanted to enter the temple, any Jew who wanted to enter the temple at any time, actually had to go into this bath for a ritual cleansing. So from next week, we're going to have a bath outside. Okay, now we won't. Now, I'm sure many of us have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran community. These guys, they were Jews on almost steroids in terms of their intensity with taking things to the next level. They had this ritual bath every night after sunset before dinner, not only for ritual cleansing, but also for the forgiveness of their sins. Every night. So they believed every night I need to be ritually cleansed, my sins need to be forgiven in this ritual bath. Now again, if you know a bit of the Bible, you will be able to draw some pointers, maybe from your side this way, you'll draw some pointers to cleansing, washing, baptism, priests, how does all this fit together? So that was step number one. Step number two, this was quite interesting. They had to be set apart because they had to be different than the rest of Israel. They had to be set apart through their dress code. Okay, and they wore an outfit that's not trendy. Okay, it's not that relevant for us today. Again, in their culture, it was a very different, would have left a very different feel than what it would for you today. So why this set-apart outfit? Okay, the idea of their attire was to draw attention to the office or the function of the person and not the personality of the person. So what was first and foremost to be holy? The role that they played were to be holy, because we know that they aren't holy. But the role that they played, so whenever you saw them, what you would be able to see or what you should see is a resemblance of God's holiness, a reminder of God's holiness. We do the same today. If you take someone in the army, navy, what have you, and the decorations, the first thing that you see is you see the uniform, and with the uniform comes something. With the uniform comes sort of either a fear, depends on who you see. I mean, I just have a fear for traffic officers. Not the police. I'm cool with the police. But traffic officers. If I just see a traffic officer, I feel like I've committed a crime, and the guy's going to pull me over. The senior teens had their teen formal last night, and Alistair and I were the drivers. And we were driving a Quantum bus, okay? I mean, carbon copy taxi, and with a white driver. And we're driving this bus, bunch of teens, 11 teens, me, him, so 13 of us in this 14-seater. And as we're driving on the highway, I didn't even tell Alistair, now I see this speed cop behind me in the mirror. I'm thinking, oh my word, he thinks I'm a taxi. Okay, I mean, I'm so careful. This thing, you're not allowed to drive it faster than 100. They've got stickers in it, no faster than 100. The back is a sticker. I'm thinking, okay, don't go over 100. This dude's going to pull you over. I don't even know who the dude is. Okay, but there's a sense of attachment to authority. We actually, late in the evening as we drove through Campsbar, I waited for that. Someone was trying to catch a lift with us. And at one point, Alistair and C-Point was hanging out the window shouting, Mowbray Cape Town, Mowbray Cape Town. I said to him, dude, we're in C-Point, okay? Not Mowbray Cape Town, not Mowbray Cape Town. Okay, but you get the sense of it. A number of years ago, I was taking a taxi from Mowbray, not actually to Cape Town, to Claremont, coming back from, so it was the Mowbray to Cape Town taxi. And we were driving, and I was sitting around in the front with the sidekick and this guy, the driver. I don't know, what do you call the sidekick? Rachi, okay. Okay, so everyone's got a version. Okay, well, again, let's just call him sidekick for now. So I'm next to sidekick, and we're driving, and obviously these guys are only allowed to stop certain places. They stop wherever they want to, they do whatever they want to, and here comes a traffic cop by. And the guy's like, ooh, there goes the traffic cop. And he drives by, and the guy's going, ooh, he's like a scared of us, you know, he doesn't worry about us. And as we come around the corner, there is the cop outside of the car. And he pulls us over. Now, the very same guy, ooh, he's like scared of us, and everything is like, just, yes, officer, no, officer, I'm so sorry, officer. yes, never again, officer, we greatly mistaken, officer, or whatever. And so the guy doesn't actually give him a fine, I think, as far as I can remember. He drives away again, and now the sidekick says to him, ooh, what was that? The voice of humility? And so as they drive away, he hangs out the window and says, Cape Town Mowbray, Cape Town Mowbray, the voice of humility. Again, we look at the uniform, we see responsibility rather than necessarily name. We have it, we can see it with traffic officers, we can see it depending on how guilty you are and how it can make you feel. There's obviously supposed to be a positive view, but a reminder certainly that here is a great responsibility. And in different parts of this uniform had different representation. I'm not going to unpack the whole uniform. You can go and do, I'm not even sure if you can call the uniform attire, dress code, what have you. There's one of the very interesting things about it this year, and this breastplate, there were two pouches, and the one they would put Urim and the other one Tumim. Okay? The Urim and Tumim. Who of you guys have heard of the Urim and Tumim? Okay, so about maybe seven of us. Okay, I'm not going to say anything about the Urim and Tumim. For you, homework, very strange, the Urim and Tumim. Okay, it is actually in the Bible. Go and do your homework and figure out what on earth is the Urim and Tumim. So I will not say, but it will be interesting when you read it. Okay, so one is there was the Urim and the Tumim in a little pouch. Then they had this breastplate, and this breastplate had these four rows with three stones each. And then each stone had engraved in it a name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so what is the purpose? Why? And if you look very close, you'll have to put your face against the screen, but you can actually see it being engraved there. Why was it there? The high priest were to represent Israel before God. So he's got their names on there, because what he's going to do is he's going to go into God's presence as Israel. Now, that's every responsibility. And we'll look at that next year when we get to the Day of Atonement. But so when he goes into that Holy of Holies place, that place where the presence of God is, he's not just going actually there as a representative. He is going and he is saying, I'm coming in as Israel. Again, if you can connect the dots and you think of Jesus as the true high priest, you'll be able to make some connections there and who Jesus really was as Israel. Then he also had a turban. This was commanded that he must wear this turban. And in Exodus 28, it gives us some guidance to that. It says, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to Yahweh. Next level. Okay, so he had to wear, I wouldn't want that job. Now, I say that, and yet I have that job. Not because I'm in the full-time ministry, but because I call myself a Christian. Okay? Holy to Yahweh. What did that mean? He was saying that holy to Yahweh is saying, to be distinct, holy, to be set apart, to be distinct. I am distinct from the rest of the world and from the rest of the priesthood. I am set apart and I am consecrated for Yahweh's services and Yahweh's purpose. And every time you look at this dude, this is what you would see. Holy to Yahweh. How important was this? Exodus 28:38. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually. Why? So that they will be acceptable to Yahweh. Two words. So that they, did you see that? So that they will be acceptable to Yahweh. This guy's coming as Israel. He's representing Israel. He has to have on his forehead consecrated, set apart, dedicated to God and his services. I am representing, I am the whole people before God, so that him and the job that he is doing, so that the whole of the nation will be acceptable to Yahweh. If he takes this off and he doesn't wear it, they will not be acceptable to Yahweh. This dude is carrying a heavy burden on his forehead. So, ordained. Can we, if we call ourselves Christians, disciples of Jesus, whatever you terminology you want to use, we are saying, holy to Yahweh. If I am maliciously talking about someone else, am I being holy to Yahweh? If I just give into my emotion and burst out in anger or aggression or wherever my feelings lead me to, whatever it is that I want to do, whether it be spending money, watching porn, whatever your poison is that holy to Yahweh? And I was joking around when we were coming, thinking through this and saying, hey, maybe we should get a little bracelet that says, holy to Yahweh. And I said, you know, why don't we do this? Why don't we ask every member that everyone that says, man, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I want to be, we have you tattoo it on your forehead. Would you be able, now immediately the people in the office said, they're out of here, man, and they aren't going to associate themselves with me if I do that, okay? And I'm not recommending that we do, but think about that. How would your life change if you had a tattoo on your forehead wherever you go, wherever you are, what you're saying is not WWJD, what would Jesus do? Oh, that's so sweet. No, holy to Yahweh. Is this behavior, that this very thing that I'm doing right now, the way that I'm handling my taxes, the way that I'm handling this disagreement, is it holy, set apart, dedicated to Yahweh and to his services? That was the point of the thing on the head. Step three, there's seven. Next in line was that to be anointed with oil. Then Moses took, now, if I'm one of these guys, I'm sweating blood, okay? Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it and consecrated them. Okay, so we have the tent, the tabernacle. It says he took anointing oil and anointed the tent and everything in it and consecrated it. The word consecrated there in Hebrew is kodash. Now, I don't know if you can remember, the word holy is kodesh. This is kodash. That's the same root, the QDS. Okay, so it's saying, okay, what are we doing? By taking this anointing oil and putting it on the tent and putting it on the utensils inside of the tent, everything that's inside of it, what's called the menorah, the lampstand, the basin, everything, the basin outside, inside, everything that's in it, we are setting it apart. What does it mean? Okay, kodesh is to set apart as holy. So we are taking it out of the realm of the common and we bring it into the realm of the holy. So we are saying previously this tent was common. This tent was for everyday use, for anybody. This, the menorah, the lampstand, the altar outside. All of this was common. It was for everyday use. Now we're putting anointing oil on it. And what God is saying through this anointing oil, we are now taking it out of the common and we are moving it into the realm of the holy, which doesn't mean sure, part of it is moral perfection, but the tent can't be morally perfect, nor the utensils. Yes, there is a moral perfection to the word holiness, but primarily it's actually a distinctness and a set apartness to Yahweh. So what they're saying is what was previously a normal tent, what was previously a normal menorah, we have now moved, God has moved spiritually somehow through this oil, and he has moved it from the common, and he has now moved it into the sacred, for sacred use. He sprinkles some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all of its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. Okay, again, the gadgets inside, again, wants to set them apart. He is making them holy. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So what is he saying? He's setting him apart. So Aaron, previously you were part of the crowd that was actually made the golden calf, okay? But that was you before. Now, by this anointing oil, we are separating you from this group. You are now going to be different than this group. We are taking you out of the common, and we're bringing you into the realm of the holy, where you are now going to be dedicated to God. What happened next? Now, Aaron, the priest, and the high priest, and the other priests themselves, they had to make a purification offering. I don't know if you guys can remember much of the purification offering, the purpose of it. The idea was that the priest would come, they would lay their hand on the head of the bull, they would then slaughter the bull, take the blood of the bull, put it on the outside there, take some of the blood inside of the tent, the tabernacle, sprinkle some of it at the curtain, then sprinkle some of it at the altar inside, and then pour out the rest at the base of the altar. And what this blood was for, this blood was supposed to clean the contamination of their sin on the tabernacle. Can you guys remember that? So for Israel, every time that they would sin, the sin has an effect. This is God's abode. This is where God lives. And when I sin, it smears, it blots God's holy space. And so every time I realized that I sinned, I had to go and make a purification offering in order to remove the blots. Because if I don't remove the blot and enough blots come onto the temple, onto the tabernacle, God will depart, because God cannot live in the presence of the blots. So before they can make sacrifices or facilitate anyone else's job, what did they need to make sure of? That we take care of our own sin. As a priest, as a disciple of Jesus, I need to make sure before I even help someone else that I take care of my own soul, that I deal with my sin, that I deal with the consequences that my sin has on those around me, my friends, my family, my kids, my parents. But again, before, they've not started office yet. They're only bringing purification offerings for their own sin. Step number 5 is an anointing with blood. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood. And this is now, sometimes you read the Bible and say, that's weird. Okay, this is one of them. Slaughtered the ram and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and the thumb of their right hands and the big toes of their right feet. Again, blood. Take some of the blood, put it on Aaron, his sons, put it on the ear, right ear, put it on the thumb, put it on the big toe. Okay, why? The part represents the whole. What is he anointing? What is he setting apart? He's consecrating their ears to listen to God's holy voice. So saying, okay, from now on, you listened to the chaos in the nation. Now I'm consecrating you to have different ears. Ears to listen. Ears to hear God's holy voice. because you guys are going to have to direct the people. Remember, you're supposed to expand the garden. You must be able to hear. Two, to consecrate their hands at all times to do holy deeds. Deeds that are set apart, that their hands will not function the same as everybody else's hands, that they will not get involved in the same stuff as everyone else. And then thirdly, to consecrate their feet to walk in holy ways, so that the way that I would live, again, would be consecrated, would be set apart. As we've looked at before, the Jewish people had what they called halakha. Those were the 613 commandments throughout the whole of the Torah. And what halakha means is to walk in the ways of Torah. So what they were saying is, by anointing their feet, their ears, and their hands, is you must now dedicate yourselves to walk or to go in the ways of Torah. So the nations, the nation itself, the people of Israel, the nations outside want to know, what's the way of Yahweh? What they must do is they must look at you, and they must look at your walk, and they must look at the way that you go. Super high calling. Step number six, there was anointing by blood, now there's consecration by blood. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil, again, some of that anointing oil that we've used before, and some of the blood from the altar, and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments, and his sons, and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron, Kodesh, and his garments, and his sons, and their garments. I don't do well with blood. And I mentioned before, the slaughtering thing definitely sort of not my cup of tea. But I, in general, when I see blood bubbling, I remember years, when I was a teenager, I tried a wheelie with a motorcycle. It didn't work. Well, I tried it many times and it worked. This one time it didn't work. And so I flipped it, I fell off, and there was this chunk of meat that came out of my knee. And literally that you first just saw the bone and then the white sinews and then the blood. I could handle the bone and the sinews, but as that blood comes, okay, what he's doing is he's saying, listen here, let's take some of the blood of the altar here, and we want to make sure here that blood here represents life, and what you guys are doing here, Aaron, you're doing a very particular job here, and God is setting you apart through this blood for this job, and so he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on them. Sprinkles it on them, he sprinkles it on their clothes, and what is he indicating? He's saying that, listen, you are being set apart, but once again, you are set apart at a price. Something or someone had to die to bring about this life and the blood that will set you apart for Yahweh's services. And then finally, again, this to a degree random thing, that is stay for 7 days. So you must stay at the entrance to the tent of the meeting day and night for 7 days and do what Yahweh requires. So you will not die. Okay. For that is what I've been commanded. I mean, this is, I don't know if you notice that. This was this strand. Stay 7 days. And I said, you're not going to leave the tabernacle. You're not going to go to your own tent. You're going to stay here 7 days. Well, why should we stay 7 days? So that you will not die. Got that. Check. Hey guys, let's stay 7 days. Okay, so why exactly the 7 days? Obviously, the number seven in the Bible is for completion. There's obviously the world was created and complete on day seven when God took up his rest and his rule and his reign. Was it indicating something like that? I don't know. What I do know is they had to stay put there for 7 days. Maybe it was for them to just reflect on all of this. Maybe it was for them to think of, oh my word, what just happened? Maybe it was for them to have a discussion and say, sure, man, what's going on? We have just been removed, and simply because we were Aaron's sons, we would pick for that reason. It wasn't even like we were the good guys. And work through it all. So this seven-step process of ordination. Remember, why this whole ceremony? To set them apart as holy, to take them out of the realm of the common and bring them in the realm of the holy. So God was saying, you are people that are currently functioning as part of the common, normal society. I want to move this little group of people who must influence a bigger group of people and influence a bigger group of people. I'm going to move them out of the common year. I'm going to move them into the holy. And I'm going to do this by first making sure that they're ritually clean by washing. Then they'll have an attire different to the rest of the world, as we need to clothe ourselves with humility and kindness and patience and everything else than to the rest of the world. I'll anoint them with oil as we are anointed with the Holy Spirit when we become Christians, a purification offering so that their sins can be dealt with as Jesus does for us, anointing them with blood, again helping them understand that they are sacredly set apart, consecrating them with blood, and then stay for 7 days. That's all just the anointing. Now the job must start. So what are they supposed to do? What must happen next? That's what we'll wait for next week. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you, everybody.